Praise the Lord. So I got saved, or those of you who don't know me, my name's Chris Parker. I'm married to Ethna Parker. We got called to Iceland in, actually, the first call to Iceland was in 1997. How that came about was I was doing short mission. I was actually in Gambia, West Africa, doing some work with street children from the Darlington Assembly. Been a really tough day. I've been asked by God to do something that I didn't want to do. So I was kind of rebelling, if you like. I was complaining and saying I didn't want to do it. And God said, you need to go do it. So I did it. I went to pray for a man. And just everything opened from there. But it was really tiring and emotionally and physically. And I was quite a lot bigger then. And it was Gambia in August. So I was sweating. And I just went back to my room. And I just said, that's it, God, I'm done. I got nothing left. You've had it all. I'm finished. So I'm knelt next to my bed complaining to God. I'm sure none of you lovely people ever complain to God. And I was just saying, God, you know what? I don't think I can do anymore. And I really never felt so tired, I don't think, in all my life. Because when you're emotionally drained and you're physically drained, it can take you over. And so I said to God, what are you going to make me do next? And a voice behind me said, when you're finished here, I have work for you in Iceland. Hallelujah. So I went home from that trip, and my wife said, how was the trip? I said, oh, it was great. God's called us to Iceland. Hallelujah. And Ethna said, well, I've been shopping this week, but if you... Hallelujah. She hates that I tell that because it's true. So then it took us a couple of years, but we sold up everything, and we moved there in 99. And we've been really serving on and off there ever since. We moved back here in 2005 because I had not done my pastor's things. So I trained as a pastor, and now I'm a fully registered pastor and all that stuff. And then we moved back just over seven years ago now. And the first time I was there, I think there's a map. Technology is wonderful when it works. Hallelujah. So that's Iceland. Just to put it in perspective, Iceland is a country of 320,000 people. That's the entire nation. Okay? The size of Iceland, if you take England and take off Cornwall, then you have the size of Iceland. So 320,000 people live on this island. Over 150 or more live in this corner. So there's only around 80 to 100,000 people live around the coast. Now, if the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls us home right now, not 0.6% of Icelanders would go to heaven and the rest would go to hell. So that's 319,000 people or more would actually not go to heaven right now. So actually, this is the second most unreached country for the gospel in Europe today. So that's statistically and numerically, they are just facts. That's if we believe that that is true, and that what we do is for the right cause, then that's what's going to happen. And it's quite hard to think of that in a modern Christian country, because so many people would call themselves Christian, like so often, but actually have no relationship with God and no interest in the things of God. So what I do, I live here. And my wife and I live there. I actually pastor a church. You know the volcano that stopped all the airplanes? Amen. When I'm worshiping on a Sunday, that's what I see. Out of the window of my church, when I'm stood worshiping, that's what I see. And it's called Eyjafjallajökull. It's easy. Babies can say it. Amen. I pastor a church now that's in a place called Kirkjulekikot. If you're worried about that, just say, kick you like a goat. Chris works in a place called Kick You Like a Goat. Amen. But I still, as I've done for the years that I've been there, I travel around the countries. The Pentecostal Church of Iceland has 10 churches. And I work basically in all of them at some point. So twice a month I go away. My church is very good. They release me because they asked me to be the pastor, and at first I kind of said, well, no, because I'm a missionary, that's my first calling, and I need to honor that because that's what God asked me to do. Amen? Need to be fair to that. And they were like, at first they were like, okay, and then they came back and said, okay then, you can be a missionary, we want you to be our pastor. The church that I pastor is actually in the middle of nowhere, strangely. But in the middle of nowhere is the national campsite for the Pentecostal Church of Iceland. So my church is actually the church on site where the national campground is. So my church is only about 30 people, but we have anything up to 5, 10,000 people coming through the campground in any one year. So I pastor there. I do the church visits at least twice a month. I also am the leader of Royal Rangers. The older ones will remember that name. The younger ones are like, what's that? It's Christian Scouts, basically. I'm the national leader for Royal Rangers. I'm on a couple of the leadership committees. And so now I'm doing all that. And then this Christmas, God said, I want you to do something else as well. Hallelujah, Lord. So this one of the problems that we have, which we see a lot around the world, I believe, is that we don't have emerging leaders. We don't really have anybody growing up wanting to take up the mantle of leadership, service, and that kind of thing. So in 2 weeks' time, when I go back, we are going to have our first emerging leaders weekend. And I'm a little bit nervous because I've never done that before, but I've done it, and people are starting to register to come. And so pray with us, because if you're going to go to way up there, I go to a church right up there. It's a 12-hour journey to get there by car. I can't fly. It's too expensive, and the flights are not regular. So it's a 24-hour round trip to visit that church. Now, there are 4 people in that church in a village of less than 300. They have their own building. Incredibly faithful people. I mean, I sometimes think this is the tip of the sword, because everybody knows who you are in that church. Everybody in the village. And all the adults over 30 in that village have been to the Sunday school at that church. Now, here's the thing. The people in that village cannot say they didn't know. Come on. We're a witness. Amen. That's our job. To be a witness. I don't save anyone. Only Jesus saves. But I am there to tell. That's my job. I'm there to tell them the gospel. I'm there to say there's another way of life. You can live another way. There's hope. You can be forgiven. You can be accepted. 4 people in the church. So they were sat one day. They said, I don't know what to do. What should we do? There's nobody coming. And so, okay, who's heard of manga? Anybody know what manga is? That's right. They got hold of the manga Bible from Japan. They converted it into Icelandic, and they made sure every teenager in Iceland got it. They did that, and they thought, you know what, let's do something else. So they got hold of it again. They got hold of the guy who made the manga Bible. They said, would you mind if we do it in Greenlandic? 4 people. Tip of the sword. We don't give up. I go up there 2 or 3 times a year. Lovely people. I don't live there, but what can I do to help you? That's one of the things that I do. I encourage them to keep going. I encourage them to stay strong, to be a light in the darkness that others might see. What does it say? Doesn't it say, if I am lifted up, I will draw? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen. Everybody in that town knows who those people are. Amen. So part of my role is to pastor the churches. So I go out regularly, at least twice or sometimes 3 times a month, and I visit those guys. And like I say, that's the furthest. There's one way up there, see the green bit near there. Thankfully I can fly there, otherwise that's a 16-hour round trip, and it's really boring, although it's pretty, because you just have to go in and out like this, and you can see the other side. It's like 100 yards away, and you have to go 5 miles that way and 5 miles that way to get there. So it's nice, but it's so that's really what we do. We've been doing that for a while now, and now God has challenged us to. What God challenged me to do was to show that it can be done. That sounds a funny thing to say. Iceland's a very expensive country. 3 or 4 times more expensive than here for literally everything. So when I come, I'm going back with shoes and things, you know. I go back home with shoes and socks. Because it's very expensive. Amen? So to serve God and to step out and do something week after week without doing overtime, without earning loads of money, it's quite difficult to do. You have to learn to live small. You have to be creative. So we've done that. So now when people say, how do you do that? I'm saying it's possible. Amen. So, you know, it's not enough to just say, oh yes, go and do that. Sometimes we have to lead by example and show how it can be done. And so that's what we've been doing for 4 years. And now God's challenged me in the last year to start taking people with me. So I do that. I mentor quite a number of people and I get them, I grab them, say, come on, we're going away for the weekend. And we go and do stuff. And now he's asked me to help to raise up a generation. I'm very intimidated by that. Pray for me. Amen. I mean, you know, we all know what we can and can't do. Amen. But we have to allow God to expand our horizons and say, you can do this. I learned it from a lady in my church. I was giving a talk when I was pastor at Evenwood while I was doing my training. And I was saying about reaching the community. I love your board, by the way. Lovely. Just really humbling to see what you guys are doing. It's amazing. And I was talking about reaching the community of Evenwood and what we can do. And bless her, she came to me with her frame, you know. And she said, I can't do that, all those things, Pastor, you said. And I said, well, this is really what I want you to do. I want you to pray for your street. And I want you to think of the person having the worst time. And then I want you to bake a cake. She's a good baker, I can testify. And I said, then what I want you to do, I want you to just go and knock on the door and say, we are praying for you at our church. God bless you. Jesus loves you. And leave the cake. Don't preach. Don't do anything else. Just tell her that she's loved and that people care. So she did, bless her. And within 6 months, that young lady with her children was in our children's work and coming to the stuff at the church. Come on. Because, why? Because she found a way to reach out and serve the best she could. So, don't look at others. Just ask God, what can I do for you? I don't work where you work. I don't live where you live. What can you do? Amen? And that really is what we do, Ethna and I. We just try to find what we can do, and we go and do it. So we try to pastor churches. We try to pastor people. We mentor a lot. We visit a lot. We do teaching, training, trying to develop, help people, whatever they need us to do, that's what we try to do. And we believe that we believe actually two things. One, that God is going to build the church, and two, that the church will be asked to stand.
Amen.
Come on. One day we will have to be counted, I believe that. And really, what are we standing on? And people need to know that, don't they? They need to understand it. We need to help growth. And part of that growth is to know what we stand on and how we stand. And it's very important when you live in the middle of nowhere and you think that nobody cares and you feel forgotten. Nobody should feel forgotten. Not in the family. I don't know you, but I know who we serve. Come on. And I know that we'll be together in heaven and we'll have eternity to get to know each other. Come on. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Praise God. So if you'd like to ask me anything afterwards, I'd be happy to answer. But I'd like to preach the word of God. Is that okay?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Recently in our church, we've been talking a lot about commitment, as you'd expect, because, you know, I want people to do stuff. And I was challenged by God to talk about heart in my church. And that's quite an important thing, isn't it? So we were looking at Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And just to save time, I won't read them, but I believe they're going to magically appear. Ta-da! And I was thinking about this. Two men walk in a room. Both men, interestingly, have come to talk to God. Now, two men walk in a room. They've both come to talk to God. And they both really believe what they're saying. Now, it's important that we understand that, that they both believe what they're saying. And so our story starts, and we see a picture with these two men. Now, the first man, he's a really good citizen. He's a Pharisee. And he knows it. And he lets us know it. Hallelujah. He fasts twice a week. Woo! But as did all strict Pharisees, every Monday and every Thursday. He tithed from all his possessions. Many Pharisees did that. In fact, they tithed more to the poor. And then he says this, I'm not a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer or even a tax collector. Poor tax collectors, you have to feel bad for them. It's interesting to see how the Pharisee measures himself. And I was challenged by God about this. How do I measure myself? Now, when I got saved and my wife first came home, I got saved often, actually, I think it was Cliff that first said this. Pastor Cliff, when I first met him, he asked how I got saved. And I told him, I said, and he said, oh, so you're a man under authority. And my wife come home and said, you're a sinner and you're going to hell and you need to get saved. That was the beginning of my journey into Christ. And that's literally what happened. And I remember Pastor Cliff said, also, you're definitely a man under authority. Hallelujah. And I remember when my wife said this, I was angry. In fact, I would honestly say I've been married for 38 years this year. And it's the longest we haven't talked to each other. For a whole week. She probably enjoyed it. Hallelujah. It was a whole week of not talking. And this was the reason. Because I knew what a sinner was. Sinners are in jail. Sinners, you know, beat their wives. Sinners are horrible people. And we all know them. They come up on the news and stuff like that. Well, I'm not one of them. I was one of those guys. The older guys will understand this better. You know, I get my pay in an envelope. I didn't open the envelope. That's how good I was. I was one of them. I didn't dare. I mean, you know, so when my wife said, you're a sinner, I was horrified. Because I knew what bad people were, and I wasn't one. How could I be? And she said, you don't understand. If you die and go and stand before a holy and righteous God, you have no plea. Wow. Because I wasn't listening, because I'm a guy and guys don't listen. So it took a week or two for me to work out what she meant. But it's interesting to me that the Pharisee has decided who he is. Now, just to step back a moment, just remember that the Pharisees in the house of God saying, I'm glad I'm not like them. Yeah. And it's funny how many people in the world think that's what we do. And sadly, some of us do. We forget who we are. We measure ourselves against what we think is bad. And he's doing exactly the same. And he's doing it from the front. Really challenge me. What do people see when they see me? What do they hear when they hear me? Am I speaking out judgment? And the things that he was doing are commendable, but what's interesting about it is that Pharisees should do those things. So the tithing, the fasting, the things that he was doing, they're the things he should have been doing, and he makes it sound as if he's got it all worked out. I remember when I very first got saved, I used to go to everything. And I was in the Darlington Assembly with Ken Evans. And I never prayed out for months. I couldn't pray out loud. And here's the reason. There was a guy in the church who could pray in the King James. Oh, I mean, he could fire up a storm. Wow, he would set the place on fire. For thou art this and thou art that. And be unto thee and for a tooth and forsooth. And I'm just sat there going, oh my goodness, I'll never be able to do that. And so Ken Evans, he came to me, bless him, and he said, can I ask why you never pray out? I said, well, I can't do that. He said, neither can I. He said, nobody can. That's him. What we see in the Pharisee is telling us that he's doing his job. That's all he's doing. He's saying, this is my job, and I want you to know I'm doing it. That's all he's doing. He's not doing anything for God. Who's he doing it for? What a challenge, yeah. Then we see the second man. Because the first guy's got it figured out by the sound of this. I mean, he's on fire. He's fasting, he's tithing, he's doing everything that we would hope that he would do. But actually, in his job, that's what he should be doing. And the second guy comes in, and the first thing we know about him is that he's not like the first man. He knows he's a sinner. And so we see something different. See, he doesn't stand with the others. He stands at a distance, feeling unworthy and unwanted. In fact, he's so unsure of himself that he doesn't even look up. Hallelujah. So he wants to come to the temple. And what we see about this man is it's not about who he is. It's about who God is. So we see now that the picture is set because both men are in the room. Both men have come to talk to God. Hallelujah. And so the picture is set. And we see different responses here from Jesus. The first man speaks. He says, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like. And he lists the people that he's measured himself against. And then he makes sure that everyone hears it. Yeah. Thank you, God, that I am not like. That's what he does. Thank you that, and I wonder if he actually pointed, well, he does point to people, doesn't he? Imagine that. Hallelujah. Little harsh on tax collectors, I felt, being lumped in with the others, but so we straight away we see a lesson, and the first lesson is this. When you come here, don't come here to look down on others.
Amen. Amen.
When people walk in here, they should never feel looked down on. They should never feel like you're, what does it say? You're only a stranger once. Doesn't it say that? See, I was looking. Hallelujah. It's there. Come on. Isn't it? Shouldn't it be true?
Yeah.
I remember when I first got saved, honestly, I wept. And then my wife said, right, look, you're coming next week. Bless her, she's little and feisty. Hallelujah. And I went next week. And I remember that I couldn't stay in. I would go to the foyer and I would sit and cry. Because I wasn't worthy to be in with you good people. Come on.
Yeah.
Until someone told me that I was calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said I was worthy.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Praise God. So the Pharisee, he sincerely trusts himself. Amen. He's righteous and he told God so. Imagine that. I'm good, God. That's what he does. And that's a good lesson. Because sometimes I know myself, I've had to pull myself up. Oh, you were there once. He reminds me from time to time, whoa, oh, oh. How are you? I can't say that in Iceland. How are you? You're not listening, Chris. You were there once. And I pulled you out. It's good that we never forget that. I believe this man forgot where he was, where he came from. Wasn't born a Pharisee, was he? Amen. So then we see that the second man speaks. First thing we don't see, It's good for us to see what we don't see, isn't it? Because we can see a lot here, and I'm sure you could preach for weeks out of this, but there's something we don't see. The Pharisee, the tax collector, does not measure himself against anyone else. Not even the Pharisee. So the first thing we don't see is that he doesn't say, well, at least I'm not like him and I'm not like her. I kind of like that about him. I like him already, don't you? Amen. And then we see that about this guy. And he's not looking around to see what's going on. And then he makes a simple phrase, and it's beautiful. And we should take it with us. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Hallelujah. The tax collector acknowledges his sinfulness. And we see that he's solely relying on God's mercy. And he knows he needs God's help. It's good not to forget that, isn't it? Every day we need to just remind ourselves, I need you, Lord. Now, Jesus is telling this story, we see that. And Jesus makes a statement in verse 14. This is what he says. Jesus says, the tax collector goes home justified before God. Now, it's important that we see something here else that we can see. I don't get from Jesus that he's angry. I don't pick up an angry tone as I read it that Jesus, rah, 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 and he's this and he's that. Jesus just doesn't do that. Both men walked in the room, and it challenged me. When you walk into church, what did you come to do? Did you come to honor God? To bow the knee, either physically or emotionally, to lay your troubles down, to take up worship so that you could be drawn into the Holy of Holies. You know, how do we come in that door? Because everything in this story is about how they came in the building. What did they come to give? What did they come to receive? See the tax collector, it says, he goes home justified. Now, How do you measure that? In his heart. He went home justified before God. Interesting. He knew in his heart he needed to bow the knee. He needed to say, I need you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. And he went home with that. I want to be like him. I want to come in that door knowing that I need God every moment, knowing that I want to honor him, knowing that I want to see him lifted up, raised up, glorified, knowing that without him I can't do it, knowing that that's my truth, that's who I am, that's my core value. Amen? I do. I want to be like that. I don't ever want to walk in a church or a place of worship and think I'm better than those people, that I'm whatever, at least I'm not like blah, blah, blah. I never, oh God, please save me from that. In fact, then God, save me from myself. More of you, less of me. Don't we sing that? I want more of you, Lord. That's what it means. And then when God says, I want you to do something, you're like, okay, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need your help to build a building. Amen. I need your help to set up and build a church in other places. I can't do it. I'm scared. If we're honest, most of us are just scared all the time. I'm like, okay, God. When he first asked me to go around Iceland, I was like, say what? I had a clapped out Jeep. I've still got a clapped out Jeep. Little RAV4 thing. Bless, making an expensive noise now. If you're praying for me, pray for a car. I said, we went over a bump and I said to Ethna, that sounds expensive. Hallelujah. But it's still going, that's good. You know, it has to be him, doesn't it? If it's going to last. You see, we are not building for us. When I go around this country of Iceland, I want to tell you that there's no debt on any of the buildings. Because the generation before us built them in their own time with their own money and gave the houses to the church. Wow. So we stand on the shoulders of those who have built before us. And we honor that. And we see how God used them. And I want to be used. Amen. Not for my glory. Wouldn't it be nice that the new building is too small in 10 years' time? Come on. At least double or three times you'll have to take the football stadium or something to have a joint meeting. Come on. And then we die. Death and tax, the only two true things in life. And then in 100 years, if Jesus doesn't come back, we meet people who stood on the foundation that we left. And we both go, look what God did. Hallelujah. I like that. So we see that Jesus is not angry. He just asks a question. And this picture should help us that what is in our hearts. Jesus acknowledges the tax collector because the tax collector acknowledges his own sinfulness. And he relies solely on the mercy of God. Jesus knows that this man will go to God and to God alone. I want to be like that. Jesus gives us this picture so we can see it and hear it. When I travel around the country, one of the things I find is that Iceland's a very religious country, strangely. Very much hatches, matches and dispatches, you know. Go to church three times and then maybe at Christmas. The church is always full at Christmas because it's a cultural thing. But very few people feel that they are worthy to come to church. Some of them will call themselves Christians, but they fight with it. They struggle with it. Yeah. And this is what gets our young people and drags them away, because they get scared of who they are in God. They get scared of what it means to be a Christian. They get scared of what it means to totally rely on God. And so the world offers them things, but we offer them faith. Amen? So because we live in the type of world we live in, people want things. And sometimes when God comes and he says, I need to work on you a little bit. I need to work in your life. They find that very hard. And many, many people do. And I understand that, because it is hard when God says, well, actually, I want that bit of your life and I want to take it out. And then when I used to sit in the hallway, I used to say, I'm not good enough. And the thing that I feared the most, I have two great fears in my life. One is letting God down. Amen. Two, when I die, I believe heaven is like a waiting room. Now, there has to be a system. I'm Parker. So I'm not going in first. Hallelujah. Any Aarons, double A's, you're up first. Get it over with. Amen. And the way I see it is that we will all have to go stand before the king. That's what the word says. Amen. That's what it says. And I'm there waiting, maybe with you. And I'm waiting for my turn. And somebody goes past, because all are judged. And they look at me and they say, you knew. And you didn't tell me. You knew. And they're going to be judged, and they know it and I know it. I'm scared of that. I am. That's why I say it's important that we tell people. It's important that they know. I'm not responsible for the response. I am responsible to tell them. So they don't go past and say, you knew. I thought you were my friend. You didn't tell me. Because they know where they're going, and so do I. It's important, isn't it?